One of my near-death experiences in life, and I've had a number of them, and I know the angels of God protected me in those periods of time, but one particular time, I went through some white water, and if you've ever seen National Geographic or Discovery Channel or anything of white water, where the rocks are high and the water's splashing all up in the air, and there's cliffs on either side, and it's roaring and everything else. And I went through one of those one time on an inner tube. And you say, did you mean to do that? No. All right. But we had misjudged a river. And I ended up, next thing I know, I'm being swept in. And there's canyons on either side. And you can't hear anything. And the water's so cold, you can hardly, feel your legs when they're dipping in it. And, you know, next thing you know, I'm hitting all these sharp pointed rocks. And in my panic, the thought was, let the inner tube take the rocks. But then I thought to myself, if this inner tube pops, I'm dead. Okay? So instead, I had to take the inner tube and put it behind me and let my body take the rocks. And it took, they just threw me into rocks and gashed me on them and everything else. And I ended up eventually coming out on the other side. But I just never remember that panic, you know, and then stopping and thinking to myself, no, do the right thing here, okay? And again, when you panic, you often throw out the things you need the most. Don't do that, okay? Don't do that. Don't throw out the house of God. Don't throw out the people of God. Don't throw out your Bible. Don't throw out those things. Right. Hold on to them. Now, 1 Thessalonians 4, that was just an aside, all right? We read this last week, and we're going to pick up again from here. We dealt with the vessels, how that you were a vessel, and your vessel being your body, and we dealt with that. So we're going to go into it again here. And Peter, would you pray for this service?
Father, thank you for this chance to meet with you today. Thank you for this message we have already heard today. I just ask that you bless the pastor as he gives us this one to have us to hear your word. In your son's name I do pray.
Apostle Paul said, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you received of us how you ought to walk and please God, so you would abound more and more. Amen. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. Again, people ask me, Pastor, what's the will of God for my life? We'll try this one first, all right? Then it says this, verse 4, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. God gave you a body. And God wants you to handle that and treat that vessel with sanctification and honor. Okay? He wants you to treat it the right way. We looked and we saw last week how that there was a group of priests called the Kohathites. Their job was to carry the vessels from one place to another. They were in charge of those vessels. And it was so important. Some of those vessels were so holy that the priest would come in and cover them and wrap them first. And then the Kohathite would get it and he would carry that wrapped. And the idea is, again, you know, you wouldn't put cigarette ashes into that vessel, all right? You wouldn't go painting on it and all this kind of stuff. And again, I'm not against makeup. You know, old Bill Randall used to say a little paint on the old barn from time to time won't hurt it, all right? But at the same time, use your head, all right? Use your head. And but you'd be careful what you did with that vessel. God gave you this body. Right. You know, I look at some of these young people. We've got young ladies, young men and such. And I don't think some of them realize how precious this vessel is that they've been given. How precious, okay? Keep it wrapped.
Right, exactly.
No one's to see that vessel but your doctor and you. And maybe your mama, okay? Okay? No one's to see that. You treat that vessel absolutely the way it's to be treated. And keep that as a precious thing. Never mind the moral issues. The mental health issues are enough that you should never mess with your vessel, okay? Yeah. The mental health issues. You want to go ahead and have horrible depression in your life and everything else? Start letting, you know, the wrong people get glimpses of your vessel that shouldn't get glimpses of it, and start treating it the wrong way. You'll have mental health issues you can't even begin to handle, all right, when that begins to handle with you, okay? Never mind the moral issues. Just the common sense issues. You know, when Mao Zedong was on the Long March, getting ready to do all his evil to China, you know one of the things they used to enforce upon their soldiers? Sexual morality. You know why? He found there were better soldiers. They were just communists, and they had better sense on that, all right? Then you get some guy out there starting to be sexually immoral or whatever, they just weren't as good a soldier. Now, go with me, if you would, back to the book of Ezra. Ezra chapter 8. You know, 20, 30 years ago, there was big press, and, you know, girls would wear commitment rings or morality rings or whatever they were, and, you know, they'd hand these things out, and, everybody would make vows, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. None of that lasted. None of it. It just all went to seed. None of it went anywhere, okay? And this idea of getting a bunch of young girls to come up here and swear this or swear that or whatever, and, you know, when Brother Shankles was here, I was trying to explain to him, just, Brother Shankles, you're out of touch. You don't understand what's really going on, okay? And he thought I was crazy. And he called me one day, so shook, absolutely shook. A church that he had the absolute confidence in, down in southern Georgia. Girls all going to Bible college, and the fellows going to Bible college and everything else. These choirs of these young people getting together in these youth groups. They found out that the girls had a huge lesbian clique in the choir. Okay? And that the majority of the girls were in it. Okay? And it stunned them all. Okay? Why? Because they're idiots. They don't know. I'm not talking about the girls. I'm talking about the people running these churches. They're sitting there with blinders on. They don't have a clue what's going on.
Right. That's right.
They don't have any idea what's going on and the filth and the nonsense that's running through that stuff. Okay? And these kids have all learned to go in there and give you eye service and handle everything just right. And they're out there in this seedy nonsense. Okay? You know, when my family ran into its destruction 20 years ago and we started going to fundamental Baptist churches. And, you know, one of the things that my children noticed is no matter what the church was, no matter how nice the kids were and everything else, when there would be special meetings going on, all the kids went out aside. They all brought out the wrong music. And they all brought out the junk. And they all started talking sex and that kind of stuff. And they're talking about it. It didn't matter what church we were in. I mean, some good ones. It didn't matter. They all started talking that way, okay? And my kids would say, but you don't understand. This is what we really are. We're not pretending inside the church there. It's what we really are, okay? And they'd be a little shocked at that. We didn't find exceptions. We didn't find churches that wasn't going on, okay? There may have been individual kids in some of those churches it wasn't, but we didn't find a church. And we went to some good churches in that period of time. Young people need to learn to treat their body the right way. Okay? They need to learn to do that. Ezra chapter 8. I was all about to read to you and realize that Esther isn't Ezra. So if anybody thought Esther was Ezra, then you're not right. All right. All right. Ezra chapter 8, look at verse 23. So we fasted and besought our God for this, and he entreated us. So what's about to happen? Well, Pastor Hayne preached on this Wednesday night a few weeks ago. He said something I thought was wrong, and I thought, well, he just doesn't know. And then I went and looked it up, and I was, no, he was right. I didn't know. But regardless of that, what's happening here is these people are about to come and rebuild the temple because Cyrus, the king, has opened up the treasuries and given the Jews back all the stuff they stole from. And they're going to go back and build the temple. And so they've got to travel, though, through some hostile lands. So they fast and they pray before they're doing this. Verse 24, then I separated 12 of the chief priests, Sherebiah and Hashabiah, and 10 of their brethren with them, and weighed unto them the silver and the gold and the vessels, even the offering of the house of God, which the king and his counselors and his lords and all Israel there present had offered. I even weighed unto their hand 650 talents of silver, and silver vessels of 100 talents, and of gold 100 talents, and also 20 basins of gold of 1,000 drams, and 2 vessels of fine copper, precious as gold. Now, just imagine the value of this wagon train going through, going through the desert and coming to the promised land. Can you imagine if thieves had come and broken that up, what they could have gotten out of that? It's unbelievable, okay? But look at verse 28. And I said unto them, ye are holy unto the Lord. The vessels are holy also. And the silver and the gold are a freewill offering unto the Lord God of your fathers. So when the temple was built, the people who worked in it were holy, the vessels were holy, and the wealth they had was holy. All of it was holy. That's what we replicate in the local church. Okay? I don't realize we're not the temple. But A, when a person first gets saved, they become holy on the inside. Their heart's purified by faith. Right? It often takes a while to get that vessel into shape.
Amen.
All right? Get that vessel to catch up with what the heart and the mind is suddenly trying to do or whatever. But then you have a job. Make that vessel holy. Make that vessel what it ought to be. Get rid of the stupid habits that are hurting you. Make that vessel to be a holy vessel. This vessel belongs to God. Treat it that way. And then your wealth belongs to God. And by the way, this might hurt you, but they weighed the vessels. All right? They weighed the vessels. All right, and think about that. All right, go with me if you would to 2 Corinthians. You know, 16, 17 years ago, got to New York and socialist medicine. And, I hadn't been to a doctor in I don't know how long or whatever, socialist medicine. So one of the first things they did is they put me through, where they scoped my heart or whatever else. And they listed me as having heart disease. They said, man, your veins are all clogged up and all that kind of stuff in your heart. And that bothered me because there'd been a time when I'd eaten right and had a good enough diet, that stuff wouldn't have happened. Now, I myself, I'm not going to go into health food all this point. You know, a lot of times with health food, and you've heard me say this before, it's not that you live longer, it just seems longer eating that stuff. Right? But the thing is, I had learned some things from an old man, 90 years old, who still went out at 90 years old with and cut his own wood and everything else. And when he was 38, he had a heart attack, lost all his teeth, had diabetes at 38, and at 90 was unbelievable spry health. And he learned some things to make his health good. And I went and began to change my diet. And the next time I went in, 6 years later, the doctor said, man, that's clean living. My veins were clean inside my heart. Okay? That's clean living. And I still have a lot of heart problem because of the electrical, but it's not because I got junk and plaque in my heart, okay? And why? Because I want this vessel to last a little bit longer, all right? I got grandkids I'd like to see grow up, okay? I'd like to dream one day these boys grow up, all right? to handle this vessel like it ought to be handled. And those of you know me, I'm not fanatic, all right? But there are some certain common sense things that I do, all right? And it wouldn't hurt some of you to put some common sense things in your life. Now, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. What is so important when you have salvation, is it's not just you. Conscience, I say, the Apostle Paul says in another place, not thine own, but another's.
Yes.
Okay? If what you do is hurting another person's conscience, you better think about it. Okay? And again, I'm not going to give up meat because my neighbor's some idiot vegan or whatever. All right? I'm not going to give up meat. But at the same time, that pendulum can swing the other way. Okay? Where you're purposely abusing people and ha 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 or laughing or whatever. Use your head. Again, we defined love a number of weeks ago as desiring good for others. Okay? What mother doesn't desire good for her children? Okay? And, you know, at a marriage altar, you'd like to think that each one desires good for the other person. Randy can tell you, I often tell my boys, if you really love a girl, why would you give her you? All right?
Yeah.
And I don't say that just as a joke. Make yourself into something. Give that woman something, all right? Give her something, all right? Be something for her. I used to travel around with Sammy Allen when he was in his mid-70s, and you know, we'd go into Walmart, and back in those days, all the Walmarts had blood pressure machines. You put your hand in there and alert your blood pressure, and he does, look at that, perfect, he'd say. And he used to say this. He said, I keep myself in good physical shape for Jimmy Lou. That was his wife's name. That's real Southern, Jimmy Lou. All right? He said, I'm on the road a lot. She deserves a good husband. I keep myself in shape for her. All right? He said, I do that. He said, I do push-ups. I do that. When I come home, she's got a husband in good shape. I do that for her. I like that. I like that. Okay? I learned from that. Verse 3. Verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, well, there's a lot of preachers couldn't preach that, all right? For we preach not ourselves, okay? But Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting. When Solomon dedicated the temple, he said this. He said, the Lord hath said that he would dwell in the thick darkness. And I asked myself, when did he say that? Well, when Moses went up to get the Ten Commandments, it said he had to go through the thick darkness to get to God.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Psalm 18, he said from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. But in Psalm 18, he made darkness his secret place, his pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the sky. But the Apostle Paul said this. He said, Jesus Christ dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto. Now stop and think about it. If there's a light out there, no man can approach unto it, why don't we see it? Because darkness surrounds that light. Okay? God shrouds that in darkness. All right, ever since the fall of the devil, that darkness has been there. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. That's why you know in Genesis 1:1 that the fall of the devil's already taken place. Why? There's darkness. Okay? There's places where God is, places where that light is. Okay? The devil's already fallen at that point. But regardless of that, Jesus Christ stood on the Mount of Transfiguration and it said, God lit him. His face shone. His garment shone as no fuller could white them. Just, and it completely shone because God's leaking that light out of that place into him. And it says, and God had taken the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ and shined that in our hearts. Okay? Whereas God who commanded the light to shine out. You know what happened in the book of Genesis? The earth is broken in the book of Genesis. Yeah. Mm-hmm. You know what Phil Seeley said? 47 years in the Bible, I've heard him say this. When did God create the water? When did he create the water? Doesn't tell you, does it? That water's been there. That's why that great deep that you talk about. That where those devils did not, don't cast us into the deep. Don't cast us there. That place Leviathan goes through, okay?
When did he create the water? The earth's underwater in Genesis 1:1.
It is.
1:2. It's underwater, okay? It's underwater. It says so. The water, and God has to create that bubble, which is our atmosphere, and take that water above from the water underneath the oceans and create that, and make that that way. And God's got to do that. Why is the earth broken down? Because the devil in Ezekiel 28 was the lord of that earth, and he sinned against God. Why did he sin against God? Ronnie and I went into this. Ezekiel said that his heart was lifted up because of his riches.
That's right.
You know what the Apostle Paul said about that? He said the love of money is the root of all evil. That's where it started, right there, when his heart was lifted up because of his riches. Very few men can handle having riches.
That's right.
Yes. Very few people can handle that. Very, very few. Okay? Very few are even tested with it, and most fail when they have. Once in a while, you hear of some noble person who can handle having riches, okay? Glory to God for that person. God has never tested me in such, all right? Never even tried me with that kind of thing, all right? But very few. So the thing is, God looked at that earth. He's grieved over it. It says the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. He's grieved over that earth, and he commands, let there be light. That's how God was with your heart.
That's right.
Destroyed, broken, dark.
Yes.
And the Spirit of God moving upon it, and then commanded the light to shine out of darkness to give the light and the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, okay? That wondrous thing. What wondrous love is this, oh my soul, oh my soul. What wondrous love is this, oh my soul. That's a great song. Some of you ought to sing that here sometime. Relieve you of me singing it. All right. It says this, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power might be of God, not of us. Isn't that something? Here's that glory from the Mount of Transfiguration. Here's that glory of that light which no man can approach unto. Inside of you, and God put it in that earthen vessel. So that God would get the glory. You wouldn't get the glory. Look at that person shining down the road. All right? You know, no, none of that. God gets the glory. By the way, how are you treating that vessel that God's in?
Come on, brother.
How are you treating that vessel? Okay? How are you treating that vessel? Okay? Any old way you want to?
Help us, Lord.
Well, you don't know the psychological things I went through as a little kid. Let me tell you, I went through psychological things as a little kid. I'm still a nut, all right? But I treat the vessel right. Now go with me, if you would, to 1 Peter. First Peter 3. We'll wrap it up on the vessel here. First Peter chapter 3, we're going to go to verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may be without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. Now, to be honest with you, that's a pretty rare thing. Most wives, if they have a husband that's a jerk, all right, have a hard time with it. Okay? Have a hard time with it. They just do. But obey the way you're supposed to be. Do what you're supposed to and see if God will do something. Abigail did that with Nabal. Didn't do any good. Not a bit of good. God had to kill him. All right? And some of you would be better off if God killed your husband than sitting there constantly with it. All right? And I mean that. Love it. Be in subjection to him. See if God won't do something with him, okay? And I know there's some that's pretty tough. We've got a situation in this church I'm not going to go into right now that's just hard. One of the hardest things I've known in 40-some years of ministry. Just hard, okay? Hard. But nevertheless, verse 2, whilst they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear,
If I took the husbands in here who are somewhat troubling to their wives, and we have some in here who are somewhat troubling to their wives, would they say, boy, my wife has a chaste conversation. It's coupled with fear. I just see the fear of God and all that they do, and their conversation is so chaste. What, would I find that? And then you're mad at God. Okay? Verse 3, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning, or plait into the hair, wearing of gold, or putting out of hair. He did not forbid you to plait your hair. He did not forbid you to put on gold. He did not forbid, in fact, he didn't forbid you to put on apparel, if you notice. We're kind of into that here, all right? But that isn't what your beauty is. Okay? That's not what your beauty is. You know, Tanya tell you, when Debbie and the different ones came and some of those ladies, I used to use the analogy. I used to have, when I ran a shop in South Carolina, I had a number of old men who'd come to me, retired, say, can I work back there? My wife's going nuts with me being in the house. And I used to call them the Over the Hill Gang. And they'd be out there, and some would work 5 hours a week, some 20, 30 hours a week, or whatever. They'd be back there. And you know, I'd go back, and they'd all be sitting around the stove drinking coffee. And you know what I knew? It's time to sit around the stove and drink coffee. These were mature men who came to work. I'd go back at other times, it's lunchtime, and they're so busy they haven't stopped for lunch. Why? They're mature men who came here to work. They knew the work needed to be done. They didn't care if it was lunchtime. They just did the work, okay? They did that. But they'd sit around, old Mr. Arthur, black fella, and then there's his old white man, and it's interesting because they all grew up under Jim Crow. This is back in the 80s I'm talking about. And, you know, they all grew up under Jim Crow and that, but they're sitting there working together, and they talk about the critters they ate. Now, Southerners eat critters.
Yes.
Now, we eat critters here, but a little higher on the hog, all right? And I remember them explaining to me that you can eat a possum. Well, you need a possum, old Mr. Arthur. You need a possum. You just got to put it in a cage. And you got to put it in there for about 6 weeks and feed it sweet corn. And you feed that possum sweet corn for about 6 weeks, its meat's good, all right? And I thought to myself, well, I hope I never get that bad. I'll eat the sweet corn myself. But these ladies came in, and to be honest with you, they looked like hell. And I don't mean that as a curse word. I mean what hell turns women into what they look like. All right? You know what I used to tell them? Come on by here and sup on the Word of God for a while, and we'll see if we can't get you to taste something better than what you have. All right? And you know what? We have some beautiful women in here. I've told some husbands, all right? And that I've told them, man, your wives are beautiful, and they just are. It's wonderful what God's done, and I love that. And what do? It's not that they sit there and put oil of old age on themselves and all this kind of stuff. That isn't what they did. They just began living right and clean, and the husbands that love them, and it just began to transform things, and you could just see it in them, and their whole countenance, and they began to take care of the vessel different. It's a wonderful thing. I like it. Now it says this, verse 4. What's your adorning supposed to be? But let it be the hidden, by the way, man of the heart. Women, this will, by the way, explain this thing in Romans, why it says he'll make you sons of God. The new man inside of a saved person, whether it's a woman or a man, is a man.
That's right.
It's male. It's male. The new man is male.
That's right.
Do you lose your femininity in heaven? No, you'll have your old body in heaven. But that new man, you'll also have a body like Jesus Christ, okay? Wow, the liberals would love that. All sexes or whatever. But regardless of that, no, they hate it, all right? Because it's righteous and it's holy and it's good. But Peter said there of the ladies, the new man, that inside. When you get saved, a new man is born inside of you, okay?
That's right.
In your old body, God will resurrect it. And then he'll clothe it from above with that other one. And that's why on the road to Emmaus, Jesus Christ looked two different ways, didn't he? Standing there. They didn't recognize him, then they did recognize him. You'll have a body like unto his, okay? Now, says this. For in this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well, and be not afraid with any amazement. Amazement is where you're doing it out of fear, okay? You're doing it out of fear. You're obeying him out of fear, okay? And, you know, your mind's actually hurting now. You're actually having mental health problems because of the fear you have, okay? There's no reward in that, okay? That's an awful relationship when something like that goes on that way, okay? By the way, you can find one place where Sarah calls Abraham Lord. In her heart. In her heart, she said, "Shall my Lord no pleasure?" She said it internally. In her heart, she called her husband Lord. Never mind what you say outside. In her heart, she called her husband Lord. Okay? Now it says this. Verse 7, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. And you want to know something? I've been married to this woman for 41 years and I still ain't got all the knowledge I need, all right? But I love the knowledge I get. One of the most wonderful things ever told me about marriage, an old man said, he said, "I've been married to my wife for 50 years and I'm still learning new things about her." That was a wonderful statement, learning those new things. My wife isn't like your wife. Oh, some way she is. There's things we have in common. We all sit around talking about the old lady. You know, but she's different. And my job was to learn her and to dwell with her according to knowledge. Certain things she doesn't want said in the house. Maybe you can say it in your house. We can't say it in our house, okay? Certain things maybe you can do with your wife. I can't do that with my wife, okay? She's different. Dwell with her. Know your wife. Learn her. Dwell with her according to knowledge. And then it says this. Giving honor unto the wife is under the weaker mind? No. Under the weaker vessel, the body. Doesn't matter that my wife can beat me 2 out of 3 times I wrestle. Her vessel's weaker than mine. What's that mean? It means that if I go a couple nights where I don't quite get enough sleep, and maybe we've got a cold running through us, and she's going through it, it's hurting her a lot more than me. That's what it means. It's hurting her a lot more than me. She has a weaker vessel. And part of my job is to know that. Part of my job is to realize she's the weaker vessel. To know it. She's not the weaker mind. There's times my wife has read me the riot act, and she was right, okay? Blah, 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 all right? Right down the line, okay? But she's the weaker vessel. Now watch this. And it says this, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. You want your prayers to be hindered?
That's right.
You forget that your wife's the weaker vessel.
Yes.
You just forget that for a little while. Just start... Hey, how come you can't handle this? How come you can't handle that? What's going on? Let me tell you something. For the first 19 years of our marriage, my wife was rebellious, bitter, cussed like a sailor, screamed at my children, absolutely did everything you could imagine. If you ask her, was there ever a time when I came home and did not absolutely love you? Never was that time. Never was that time. Finally, the day came when God asked me, what is it about you that your wife has to be rebellion? That your wife has to be bitterness? What is it about you? And when we began to look at it that way, it's amazing how quickly things changed and God got in her life and saved her. She can vouch, and my older children can vouch. I'm not exaggerating when I say I used to work 100 hours a week and never missed a service. Never. Never. Come home and put those kids, those 8 kids in that van, and we'd drive off to the house of God and be there. And I've had times where I'm home and have to go back to work again. Okay? Was there ever a time when I used that as an excuse to be grouchy to you?
Was there ever a time when I came and used that as a time to maybe say horrible things to you and be tough on you and give you these one-liners? And was there ever a time that I did that? Never. You want to know why? Because I have Jesus Christ. I'm not interested so much in what you call your testimony. I'm not interested so much in what you call your position. I'm interested in whether or not there's any evidence of the new man. I'm interested, is that there? Because the new man cannot treat his wife wrong.
Right, hallelujah.
How about that? Does that mean I never have? No, I have. I've had times I've come over here and walked this aisle and tried to pray to God and my heart's so hard and heaven's bronze and I can't get through, and I remember some things I said to her the night before, and I have to walk over there and go and find her and tell her there was no excuse for what I said. I disagreed with you, but I handled it completely wrong and begged her forgiveness.
Yes, sir.
Beg for that forgiveness. We have a joke. She puts her foot out and I kiss it. Now, you couldn't do that in your home. We're screwballs. I don't ask anybody to be like we are. All right? It's just a joke between the two of us, okay? But you want to know what? I come back over here and God flows again.
Amen.
The prayer flows again. It's what it ought to be, okay? It's what it ought to be. If you have a wife that lives under your snares and gouges and bitterness and everything else, you're what the Southerners call white trash.
That's
what you are. You are a vile piece of human puke upon the face of this
earth. Wow, preacher, good.
That's what you are.
Yep.
Okay?
I'm sorry.
Dwell with them according to knowledge.
That's what it says.
That's the weaker vessel. And you give them honor. You give them honor. Okay? You give them that honor. If you don't do that, quit calling yourself a Christian. Because, by the way, I don't.
Oh, my.
Pastor Haynes,